Imagine for a moment that you are driving, you are planning to take a trip in your car to a destination you've never been with three passengers. You got the steering wheel. The person in the passenger seat in the front has a map, and that person believes they know the best way to get there. You've never had this happen, I'm sure. And then there's a person on the right-hand side in the back seat who talked to a friend who's been there before, and that friend told them how to get there, and they believe that they know the way that's best. And then the person sitting directly behind you has, according to that person, a perfect sense of direction, and they can feel the best way to go. Now, and then you have, just as a backup, a GPS. Now, it's possible that any one of those four people can get you there. It's possible. But when you pull out of the driveway and you head down the road, at some point, you have to make a choice. Because if there's all this, if all four of you are talking all at the same time, there's a cacophony of sound, and at some point, you have to make a decision. Because at some point, one of them are going to say you need to turn when the other person says go straight. Following Jesus is about making the right choices. There's a lot of different voices out there that will tell us which way we should go. There are even a lot of different voices out there that will tell us what it means to follow Jesus. But at some point, we have to make the choice, because choices are what will help us to follow Jesus in the day-to-day decisions of life. And so in this series of messages, we're talking about following Jesus. And we've been working to memorize this scripture in Matthew chapter 7, 21. So let's say this together. Matthew 7, 21. See, this is when I say something and you repeat. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 7, 21. This series is on practical seriousness with God. It's about discovering who God is, not just being a good friend or a co-pilot, but being serious with God as God Almighty, holy God, the creator of the universe, the king of all kings, the Lord of all lords. It's about being serious with him. And so the first week, we kind of took this 30,000-foot look at the principles. And we, if you remember, we talked about how God is God and we are not. That we have, it is our responsibility to know God and his ways and to follow whatever it takes, God and his ways. And then last week, we came down a little bit and we looked at the kind of the instruction, the general instructions of what it means to follow Christ, and that is we need to deny ourselves and carry our cross. Deny ourselves and carry our cross. And then today we want to pull it down to the ground level, the day-to-day choices of life. Because it's one thing to say yes at 30,000 feet and 15,000 feet, but then when you face that decision of when you're pulling out onto the road, what choice am I going to make? And that's what we want to talk about today. But I want to remind us that it's not sacrifice if what we get is more than what we give. And that's what Jesus is asking us to do. When he says to deny ourselves and carry our cross, to follow him, he's offering us much more than he's asking us to give up. And so we're going to talk about those choices. Before we get there, some bullet points for you to just consider. The first is that practical seriousness with God is about doing. It's about doing. It's not what we say, it's what we do. Being a follower of Jesus is not about sitting in a sanctuary listening to a message or sitting with your Bible and reading it or sitting and praying or sitting and talking to somebody else. It's all of those are good, but that's not following Jesus. The sitting is about preparing us to know what choice we need to make. And so following Jesus is about doing. That's why in our memory scripture, Matthew 7:21, I highlight that word does. Because it's not about knowing and it's not about saying, it's about doing. Luke chapter 6, verse 46 to 49, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not," what's the next word? What's the next word?
Do.
Do. "What I tell you, everyone who comes to me and hears my word and
does
them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke over that house and could not shake it because it had been built, what had been well built." So he says, it's not that you hear, it's that you do. And he's talking about life. When the storms of life, the difficulties of life come, if you're hearing the word of God, you're doing it, you're building on solid foundation. Verse 49, "But the one who hears and does not do is not that they don't hear or that they don't know, it's that they don't do. It's like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Kersplat. Just like Goliath. So it's not about hearing, it's not about saying. It's one thing to say I'm going to follow God, it's quite another to do it. And so practical seriousness with God, following Jesus, is about doing. Practical seriousness with God is about doing what God instructs. It's about doing what God instructs. It's not just about doing, it's about doing what he says. And so in the previous scripture, it's about hearing his words and doing what he says. So it's not just about doing things that we think are good, but it's about doing what God wants us to do, which requires a relationship with God and an understanding of what he wants. So Matthew chapter 7, 21, which is our memory scripture, to 23, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father," the will of my Father. So it's not just that we do, it's that we know what we're supposed to do. We have the responsibility to find that out, and then we do it. And so it's not that, and so what we see is these people he's talking about, it's not that they weren't doing, it's that they weren't doing the will of God. So it's about the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. "On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? They were doing. Did we not cast out demons in your name? They were doing. And did we not do mighty works in your name? They were doing." These were incredible things they were doing. And then Jesus says, "I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." He's saying it's not just about doing, it's about figuring out what it is that God wants and doing that. Because if we decide that we're going to be about doing, but we're going to choose what we want to do, then we're still God in our lives. So it has to be what he wants. So seriously, following Jesus means rubber meets the road kind of choices. Let's talk about it. I want to look at an incident in Jesus' life when he talked to three different men, inviting them to follow him. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. They're in your outline a little bit later, but I wanted to read the whole passage before we begin. "As they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my Father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." You see, it's one thing to be able to hear what Jesus has to say and follow him from a distance, but when the rubber meets the road, sometimes the choices are hard. Think about what Jesus was offering these men for a moment. Perhaps they had been hanging around with Jesus for a while, and they'd been listening to him, and they'd been following him, and they watched as Jesus interacted with the 12 disciples. And they thought, wow, wouldn't it be great to be one of those guys that are so close to Jesus, they can ask him anything, anytime, they're with them, they're talking with him, they eat with him, they walk with him, they do all these things together. Wouldn't it be great to be that? And then comes the opportunity for these three men to join the followers, to become a disciple. Not one of the 12, but to become a disciple. And then Jesus, and so Jesus is offering them the opportunity to have an intimate friendship with him. Because to become a disciple in that day was to become a follower. You literally gave your life to following this person so you could become like that rabbi. And so they are getting the offer to be with Jesus, to be a part of what he's doing, to watch the miracles, to maybe be sent out to proclaim the kingdom of God as the 72 followers of Jesus were. He's offering them. And so it's not a sacrifice if what you get is greater than what you have to give up. And so as Jesus interacts with these people, he's offering them something incredible, but they have to be willing to make the hard choice to give up something that is valuable, but it's not as valuable as following Jesus, as being with Jesus. And the same invitation is to us. No matter what Jesus asks us to give up, it can never compare with what he offers us. Each choice, in your outline, there's another bullet point. Each choice is denying self and carrying your cross in practical ways. So as we look at these choices, as we look at these forks in the road, each one of them is about saying no to what I want and saying yes to Christ, denying myself and then carrying my cross, being willing to suffer, whether little or great, whether to give up things, to go through things that are painful, that are to go opposite of the pleasure that you want, to give up your own will, carry your cross, and follow him. So let's talk about it. Matthew chapter 8, verse 34 says, calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Choice number one is we must choose Jesus over pleasure and comfort. If we want to follow Jesus, then he says we have to choose Jesus over pleasure and comfort. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 58. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, so as was their habit, Jesus was traveling from one place to the other, and there are people always gathered around, and as they're walking along, somebody calls out to him and says, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Boy, what an incredible statement, right? I will lay my life before. Maybe they had been in a prayer meeting, and at the end of the prayer meeting, they were singing, I surrender all. I surrender all. Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Doesn't matter wherever you go. I will follow you. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Do you ever read scripture sometime? You go, Jesus, did you hear the right question? Here's what he's saying. Is people wanted to follow Jesus because they believed that he was the king of the Jews. And he had come to overthrow the Romans, and ultimately he would be sitting on the throne in the palace. And those that were closest to him would have those advisory positions. They would eat at the same table, the exquisite food that would be served to them. They would have comfort and pleasure. They would be above the fray. They wouldn't have to work anymore. It would be wonderful. And this man says, Jesus, because you're king, I will follow you because I want to live in the palace. And Jesus knows the man's heart. And so what does he say to him? He says, okay, if you're going to follow me, you have to be willing to give up every pleasure and every comfort in your life. You have to be willing to be homeless. He says, I'm Lord and Savior of all, and I don't even have a place to live. The foxes have a place. The birds have a place. I don't have a home. I don't have a job. I don't have anything. And if you're going to follow me, you have to be willing to lay aside every comfort and every pleasure. Now, it doesn't mean that you will never have pleasure or comfort, because Jesus wants to comfort us, and he wants us to have pleasure. Every good and perfect gift comes down from God. It's not that we'll never have it. It's that we have to be willing to let him determine when we get it and what we get and lay ourselves aside, denying ourselves, and taking up our cross. And so this man says, I want to be a part of your kingdom. And he stands at the fork in the road. And one side of the fork leads to Jesus, and the other side of the fork leads to pleasure and comfort. It doesn't mean I will live homeless. It means I have to be willing to live homeless. Now I want you to think for just a moment, what are the comforts and the pleasures that you value most? It's kind of hard in our culture because most of us don't have to worry about having a bed to sleep in every night, food to eat. Maybe we don't like the food, or maybe it's leftovers, or maybe whoever's cooking for us isn't all that great. But we don't have to worry about having food, clothing, place, shelter to live. But what if you did? Would you be willing to be homeless for Jesus? What are the comforts and the pleasures that you value most? You see, carrying your cross isn't always experiencing pain. It's also experience not having the pleasure that I want. Like Tim and Amanda, who Amanda grew up in our congregation, you've heard them speak. They said, we wouldn't be willing to do that. We'll be willing to travel halfway around the world to a place where we don't know anybody, don't have a place to live, not sure where we're going to live. And when it's 125, how hot does it get? 120 degrees? 117 degrees, and we don't have air conditioning, and we don't have water all the time, and there are wild monkeys around that might bite our children. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to put up with the discomfort of loving the people who are unlovable and who are mean to you? To forgive the people who have hurt you and have never apologized and don't probably never will apologize? But that is giving up our comfort and giving up our pleasure. To turn off the TV or the music or the hobby that you have in order to do what God wants you to do, to serve in some way. Giving up a habit that you turn to for the pleasure and the comfort that it gives you instead of turning to God. Are you willing to change your schedule, change the way that you approach things, saying no to food in order to pray and fast and even to be healthy? Saying no to something that I want to buy so that I can use the money in a way that God wants me to use it. You see, when the rubber meets the road, it's no longer this idea of, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you want, and singing at the end of a service, God, wherever you go, wherever you lead, I will follow you. It means those day-to-day decisions that are really hard. And so this man had this idea that what he was going to get was pleasure and comfort, and Jesus said, look, if you want to follow me, you have to give that up. Doesn't mean we will never get it, pleasure and comfort. It means that we have to leave it up to him when we get it. Say that memory scripture again with me. This time I want you to say it with me instead of repeating after me. Just so that we are on the same page. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. Choice number two is to choose Jesus over proper obligations and possessions. To choose Jesus over proper obligations and possessions. The second man heard what the first man had, the interaction that he had with Jesus, and gets it's even greater for him. Because instead of volunteering, Jesus looks at this man and invites him, personal invitation from the God of the universe to follow him. Matthew 9:59. To another, he said, follow me. Jesus looks, follow me. But the man said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. That seems like a proper obligation, right? Let me first go on. And if you just read it, it sounds like, well, maybe he just got a phone call that his dad had passed away. But most scholars believe what he was really saying is, my dad's not dead yet. He's still at home. But I want to go back home in order to be there because it's proper obligation to be there to take care of him. But also, if I'm not there when they decide to divvy up the inheritance, I may not get what I want. So let me go back until he's dead and get what I can get. then I'll follow you. Such a noble person. Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. That seems pretty crass, doesn't it? What Jesus is saying is, there are plenty of people who are not following me. He's not talking about the physical dead. Picture that. Dead people burying a dead person. Doesn't work, right? He's talking about spiritually dead, people who are not following him. He says, there are plenty of people who will take care of those obligations in your life. So there will be people there to take care of your dead. There will be people there to go through the funeral arrangements. There will be people there to divvy up the inheritance with or without you. He says, let those who are not following me take care of those obligations in this life, because your call is to go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And so Jesus is saying, you're staying at the fork of the road, and you have to choose whether you're going to allow the proper obligations in this life and the possessions that you want to hold on to in this life to determine whether you're going, which fork in the road you're going to take. Are you going to follow that, or are you going to follow me? Because one path leads to Jesus, the other path leads to keeping people happy and looking respectable in this life. Does Jesus ever ask us to do something that is not proper? Mm-hmm. Some people would say that walking up to someone, in a store or somewhere in public and beginning to create a conversation and talk to them and befriend them, not proper. I mean, that's, you're crossing boundaries. You're entering somebody else's space. And yet, if God nudges you to do that, are you willing to care little about what they think in order to obey him? There have been times that at the Rotary Club, different places, at my Civil War group, when I've been talking to someone and I sense the whisper of God to pray for that person. There's a whole lot of people who don't want anything to do with God around. And I have to choose. Am I going to follow the whisper of Jesus and not worry about the propriety that other people may perceive? Or am I going to obey God? And I've learned, obey God. Because there are times in my past when I haven't. It's not good. Because it does something in your soul. It pulls you away from God. So he's saying, you have to be willing to cross the lines of what the culture would say is proper in order to follow him. And sometimes it's about disappointing the people who are closest to us. In the church, when I pastored in the church in Beaver, Pennsylvania, there was a young lady who was in the youth group. She had also been in youth camp with me before I ever got there, and she believed she was supposed to, as she graduated from high school, go to Bible college and become a missionary. That she believed it with all of her heart, and from the outside it appeared that, yes, that was God's call. Her mom threw a fit and threatened almost to disown her if she left home. Because, you see, the proper thing in their family system was you stay close to home. You don't go away from home. You certainly don't go several states away to go to college. And who knows where God might send it. And the irony is that this woman was part of the Women's Missionary Society in our church. It's okay to support missionaries as long as they're not my kids and my future grandkids. And so she didn't go. And she married someone she should not have married, and her life has been awful ever since. You see, we get to the fork of the road and we have to say, Mom, if you don't like it, Dad, if you don't like it, whoever it is in my life, I'm going to choose Jesus over what seems proper. But also a part of this is possessions too, because the man wanted to go back so that to make sure that he got his inheritance. Possessions can control us, and especially in our culture, because we are so affluent, possessions can control us. Now, it's not that you have to give up everything. It's that you have to be willing to give up everything. So that when God says, if God says to you, you've got two cars, I want you to give one of those cars, and I want you to give the newer one to this family over here. We have to be willing to do it. If God said, I want you to sell your house and live in a smaller place so that you have more time to serve me in a certain way, we have to be willing to do it. It doesn't seem proper, it doesn't seem right, but we have to be willing to let go of the proper, of what seems proper and of our possessions. There are a lot of excuses for not following God, and some of them even sound spiritual. But the only thing that really matters is hearing the voice of Jesus, and that's why this study is so important, is to be able to hear the voice of Jesus, and when we get to the fork in the road, have the courage to follow Jesus and not hold on to what we have. We must be willing to let go. And so, rubber meets the road kind of decisions. Is there any obligation or proper kind of thing that God is asking you not to pay attention to in order to follow him? But you've been holding back because it just didn't seem proper. Now, don't go off half-cocked, okay? One of the things I love about this study is he's got a five-filter test. When I think I hear the voice of God, run it through. Is it true to Scripture? Do the people in my life who have spiritual wisdom? And he just runs through it so that we can... So it doesn't mean just doing stupid things. It means when you hear the voice of God, is there anything holding you back? Is money, possessions, or fearing the loss of them preventing obedience? You know, when I was in college, I went right out of high school, but there were a number of people that went to Bible college to study to go into pastoral ministry who were already married, who already had a career. And they left all of that, sold their house, all their possessions, moved to Houston, Texas, where they had to work full-time. Their wife, who had never worked before, was working in order to pay for school, in order to get through school, so that they could go somewhere. That was a great sacrifice, a lot greater sacrifice than for me. But for each one of them, you could see the joy on their face because what they gained was greater than what they gave up. Are you making excuses, putting other people or things before Jesus? Our memory scripture again, say it with me. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. Choice number three is to choose Jesus over all other directions. And I really struggled with what to put with this one because it's got so many different things. I thought about other invitations, other loves, what is behind, giving up the past. But it really is about being all in with Jesus. I want to read the scripture, and then we'll come back to that picture. In Matthew chapter 9, 61-62, says, yet another person said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home. Let me go back and say goodbye. And it wasn't just saying goodbye. It was being connected. It was being involved. It was trying to be proper. And one of the fears is that they would try to talk them out of it. And Jesus says, no, there's an urgency about my call to you. Verse 62, Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. He says, there are times in your life when you have to set aside all other loyalties in order to be fully in with me. When I was 8 years old, my family moved from living inside in Springfield, Ohio, to going out to the country. My parents bought 6.5 acres. 4.5 acres were fields with horses. And one of my jobs was to feed the horses and make sure they had water. In order to do that, I had to cross a fence in order to get to the small barn that we had. And that fence, at the top of that fence, there was a strand of barbed wire. Everybody know what barbed wire is? It's wire with barbs on it. There was a second strand of barbed wire that had electric current running through it. That's called an electric barbed wire fence. Which means there was current in there. And just as a side, one of my other jobs was pulling the birds off of the fence. Because a bird can stand with 2 feet on an electric fence, and it's fine. But as soon as it steps over to step onto the one that is not electric, it's fried. And birds, I don't know why I'm even telling you this, it has nothing to do with the... But birds, when they are electrocuted, clench their, what are they, claws or talons? And as a result, they end up swinging from the fence. Yeah. So that's the kind of current that I had to cross. Now, the problem was there was one of these on the fence. So I had to climb up. It's called a stile. And you have to climb up one side, and then there's a little platform at the top, and you climb down the other side. The problem was there was no top on the one that we had. And the barbed wire was a little bit above the top step. And I was 8 years old. And as I climbed that, I was not tall enough to have 1 foot on each side of the fence. And so what I had to do was to get both feet on the top and then put over and then jump so that I didn't touch the electric fence. And I was not always successful. And it won't fry a human being, but it is not pleasant. Now, here's what we try to do in our lives, and what this man was trying to do. He was trying to live his life with 1 foot in Jesus and 1 foot in the world. And when you do that, it's impossible to do that because you'll get fried. We have to put our full weight, just like I did, in order to avoid that. I had to put my full weight on one side or my full weight on the other. I couldn't have both feet. That's the choice that Jesus is saying. We come to the fork in the road where Jesus says, I want you to follow me. And the urgency of going forward precludes the ability to hold on to the past and even go back. At the minister's meeting I was at yesterday, the speaker gave us this quote, sometimes the rearview mirror is larger than the windshield. Sometimes the rearview mirror, what we want from the past, what we want from our old life, is bigger than the windshield. And so we can't go forward because we're so busy looking at what we're giving up. So this man was looking back. He wanted to hold on to his family. He wanted to hold on to the stuff in his past instead of giving his full weight. He says there's an urgency to the kingdom of God. Why couldn't those married people who came down to the Bible college that I went to, why couldn't they wait till they retired? I mean, they could live their whole career, get a pension, the church would, you know, and then they go to Bible college, and then the church wouldn't have to pay them so much because they had a pension, because that wasn't God's plan. There was an urgency to them giving that up so that they could do the things that Jesus wanted them to do in the kingdom. And I think part of the problem with this man is he was looking at following Jesus as something distasteful. Something that wasn't all that appealing as he viewed his past. That's why some people won't accept Christ, is because they're thinking, I don't want to give up what I have. I like what I have. And if I follow Christ, he's going to make me give everything up. And have you ever seen those Christians? They all have frowns on their faces. They're sour. They never smile. They never laugh. Have you ever heard that? If I follow Christ, I won't ever have any fun. They've never been here, have they? Looking back, he says, this man wants to go back and hold on to the stuff in the past. Sometimes you hear people talk, people who've come out of drugs and alcohol and sex, you know, inappropriate sex and all those kinds of things, and they give their testimony and they're talking about all that stuff, and it sounds like they miss it instead of talking about what they gained from Christ. He says, you can't look back. You can't go back. A desire to hold on to what we have will always cause us to go back. And so Jesus' response to him, it says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Why? What happens when we look back? If you keep your eyes on the rearview mirror, how long will it be that until you run off the road? One of my other jobs, I was, you know, my parents defied every child labor law that's ever on the books. They just made me work so hard. One of the things that I had to do in the spring is my job was to make the rows for the garden, and the garden was like an acre and a half. And we had this, I don't even know what you call it, but it was handheld with a plow and a wheel on it. You know what? It's not a rototiller. It's no motor. There's no motor. I'm the motor. It's just a wheel with a plow, with a plow that digs into it, and you have to push it. So my job was to make these rows, and so my mom or my dad would stake it out, you know, the plate. I was supposed to go from here to there and make it straight. The problem was I was 10 years old. And so I tried to, honestly, I tried to go straight. I mean, sometimes they would even put a string on it, and they just, but when you lean against the string, the row ends up being like this. And then the next row, you try to follow suit, and it's even wider than this. So instead of rows, we would have curves. And you look at the beans and the corn. And they go. Actually, I think you got more seeds in rows like that anyway, so it was really a bonus. Now the problem is, unless we keep our eyes directly on Jesus, not looking to the left, to the right, or to the back, being distracted by the things that we want. And I'm telling you, a lot of Christians, especially in affluent societies, try to keep both feet, one in Jesus and one in the world. Now, it doesn't mean that we'll have to give everything up. We won't have to, it doesn't mean we'll have to give every person in our life up. It's just that we have to allow him to determine which ones we keep. And I guarantee it doesn't mean that we won't ever have any fun anymore, because people in the world don't know what real fun is until you can have fun and laugh until you're sick without guilt. Christians have more fun than anybody else if they're really Christians. Now, so Jesus says, don't look back. But he's Jesus, right? What did he really have to give up? Look at these scriptures. Mark chapter 3, verse 20. Then he, Jesus, went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. So this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. People are following him, and they're following so much, they're gathering in the house, they're getting in the way. You can't even get to the table. He couldn't even eat. And when his family heard about it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying he is out of his mind. Here's Jesus' mother and half-brothers who are watching this. This is the guy that we grew up with, right? This is the guy who was the carpenter. He's telling us what to do all the time because he's the oldest sibling. And now he's got all these people following him. He's nuts. He's lost his mind. We have to go take him out of that and put him someplace safe. You think your family is bad? You think you ever get persecuted or criticized by your family? They thought Jesus was crazy. They tried to take him off to an asylum. Mark 3, 31, 35, and his mother and his brothers came. So they heard about it. Jesus continues to do ministry. And then we pick up the story. They arrive where he is. His mother and his brothers came to him, standing outside. They sent to him and called to him. Come out, Jesus. We want to talk to you. What they really wanted to do was kidnap him. And a crowd was sitting around, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus had to exercise exactly what he said to the man. I can't look back. I can't go back there. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they want. And there will be people in your life who will tell you, don't do that. God surely wouldn't be telling you to do that. But when you hear the whisper of God, you come to the fork in the road. Am I going to follow Jesus, or am I going to do what other people do? Am I going to hold on to the past? Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30 says, then Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. Here's what Jesus is saying. Whatever you have to leave behind in the kingdom of God, you will gain more. What he's saying, if your family disowns you, when you come into the kingdom of God, when you come into a congregation of people like this, you end up with more brothers, more sisters, more mother, and sometimes more mothers than you want. Grandfathers. And that's why, you know, did you see what happened this morning when we were singing? Caleb, so Nate's up here with a guitar. He sees his son there. He can't do anything about it. Renda is off doing something, and Caleb is until finally David comes in, swoops through with an expertise that only a father has, and carries them out before we can hear him screaming. That's what it means to be the church. It's being brothers and sisters. And these are our kids, right? Because when you follow Jesus, he says you get much more back. Because it's not sacrifice. Because what we gain is greater than what we give up, no matter what it costs us. So he says, don't look back. Don't look back. Don't allow other loyalties to be in the way. So let me ask you some rubber meets the road questions. Are you allowing others to determine who you obey? Whether it's family members, bosses, friends, are you allowing others to have that power instead of Jesus? Are you looking in other directions instead of keeping your focus on Jesus? Looking with longing at things that maybe could have been or you think should have been, but weren't because you were following Jesus. Are there people, possessions, or other things that you refuse to let go of because you want them so bad? Are you keeping one foot in the world and one foot in Jesus? What is turning your head to look other ways instead of looking at Jesus? Our memory scripture one more time. Say it with me. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. It would appear that Jesus was being very hard on these three people. In reality, he was speaking the truth in love. He's saying, whether I tell you or not, you're at this fork. And it's true for each one of us. Whether we hear it or not, whether you hear it from me, whether you hear it from somebody else, the truth is we live at this fork. When you walk out of here, before this day is over, you will have come to the fork in the road of choosing Jesus or choosing something else multiple times. Little things and big things. The joy, the peace, the comfort, and belonging to Jesus and his kingdom, it depends on us choosing Jesus. Understanding that whatever we give up is of less value than we can imagine because of what we gain. Would you bow your heads? Are there any of these three choices where you're not choosing Jesus, but you're choosing other things? Because Jesus is calling you to follow him. He longs so much for you to be close to him, but he's the one who determines what that looks like. We don't get the choice of making up the rules because God is God, and being serious with God means that we recognize that he makes up the rules. He makes up the ways. He's the one that whispers his instructions. And following him means saying yes. Even when we think we can't say yes, simply saying yes and taking one step forward allows the Holy Spirit to give us the courage and the ability and the power to follow him. So as we've talked today, is there anything that came to mind when we talked about the choices that we need to make? Anything that you need to give up and surrender? Pleasure? Comfort? People? Propriety? Possessions? Other loyalties? Would you say yes to Jesus? Especially in those areas where you've been hesitating, putting it off, or saying no. In this moment, would you say yes? Because there's nothing more important in your life than following Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word, that you don't hide it from us. You don't water it down, but you give it to us plainly. Lord, we don't know what happened to these three men. They may have, after hesitating, chosen to follow you, or they may have turned their back. But we know that if they chose you, they chose to receive far greater things than they could ever have held on to. I pray that we would experience the same. For each person that has surrendered things to you, Lord, I pray that you would fill them with your courage and with your strength to follow you. And especially, God, when we face those decisions, help us to recognize the fork in the road that they are. And then to look to you, to follow you. Pray that as a congregation, God, we would make decisions to follow you, no matter how hard they are. Help us, as we go into this study, to really learn how to hear your voice when you whisper, when you shout, and then have the courage to obey. Lord, we put ourselves into your hands. As we go forward, we put ourselves into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.